blessings. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 361, stanzas 1 through 4. Through all the years, may Israel say, my bitter foes have oft assailed, have sought my hurt in fierce array, yet over me have not prevailed. Psalter 361, stanzas 1 through 4. Scripture reading for this morning hour can be found in the second book of Chronicles, the 33rd chapter, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. But first we will read the holy law of God according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, and that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places, which Hezekiah his father had broken down. And he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, In Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Israel to err and to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up the groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written in the sayings of the seers. So Manasseh slept with his fathers. They buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him, and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. So far the reading of God's holy word. We hope to remember in prayer this morning Mrs. DePuter, who has received medical treatment in the past week. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, we appear before thy countenance again in this morning hour. And Lord, and we have read of him who did so much evil in thy sight. And he was given by thee to humble himself before thee and to beseech thee, to ask that thou would forgive him. And we have read that thou wast entreated of him even after all the wickedness, after all the transgression and sin. When he has filled Jerusalem with blood, Lord, thou still wast entreated of such a man. And Lord, then we also attempt to draw nigh to thee in this morning hour, and we can say nothing to thee except that we are as that man when he before that he humbled himself, and that we do nothing but transgress thy holy commandments. And then we can expect of thee only that thou wouldest cast us from thy holy sight, also because of all that lies behind us in this past week, and what lies within us even in this morning hour. But Lord, thou wast entreated of him, and that is our only hope in this morning hour, that thou may be entreated also of us, that thou would not look upon us and deal with us as we so justly deserve, but that thou mayest look upon thy dear son, in whom thou hast seen that wicked king, and thou hast then seen him so clean, and thou hast seen him without spot and without wrinkle, in and through that blood-bought righteousness of thy dear son. Lord, may thou see us also in this morning hour through him. Oh, what else can we ask of thee? Because our hearts are so wretched. Lord, instruct us from above in that way of true repentance, that way of humbling ourselves in the dust before thee. Oh, give us that place in this morning when we are together in thy house of prayer, that we may not be able to uphold ourselves any longer, but that we must come in the dust of self-abasement before thee, as a wretched and as a miserable sinner, deserving to be cast away. Lord, instruct us in the truth concerning ourselves, our deep fall and rebellion in our father Adam, and the desire and the will of our natural heart, which is the same as our father's. Oh, that thou would look upon us and turn us from our sin, as thou didst turn a Manasseh. Lord, what a wonder that would be, even as the wonder it was in that day,
when he did break down the very images which he did build up, which he did place in thy holy house, that he himself had brought there. Lord, then with sorrow in his heart, then he has broken them down again. Then he has commanded the people to turn away from that way that he has traveled. And he has commanded them to serve the Lord God only. Lord, wilt thou work that same true conversion in us and in our dear children? Oh, when it shall take place in our hearts, a humbling before thee, then it shall also be seen in our life. Oh, that thou may work it in the midst of us as a congregation. May it be in young and old, those that have followed in ways of wickedness, of vanity their whole life long, and who have grown old under the preaching, under the reading of thy holy word, under the warnings day after day in thy providences, and week after week in thy house. When so many times that we have been warned, but as we have read, that thy people would not hearken unto thee, Lord, so is also our life. Oh, then thou didst have dealings in order to bring them in that place where they would never come of themselves. Lord, they were dealings against the flesh. Oh, Lord, when that is necessary in our life, oh, may thou work through also with each and every one of us. Oh, keep us, Lord, from our own destruction. Oh, correct us in measure, lest thou bring us to nothing, but destroy us not, but have dealings in thy mercy, that we may be awakened out of our death sleep. Oh, that we may not be allowed by thee to continue. Oh, that we may be stopped by thee. Lord, remember also the families in our midst. Fathers, mothers, children, oh Lord, supply in the need of each and every one, the middle-aged, the young, the old in the midst of us, each one in our circumstances in this life, known unto thee, even from eternity. But Lord, wilt thou work through in the heart of each and every one? Remember also thy people. It is thy Sabbath day again, and we are together in thy house of prayer. And Lord, thou knowest what thou hast placed in the heart of thy own church. Oh, thou givest a first love wherein there is desire, wherein there is hunger, wherein there is thirst after the true and the living God. Oh, may thou satisfy that hunger and that thirst in this morning hour with a little token of thy presence and of thy nearness. Oh, that their name also may be heard in the midst of thy church, and that also they may see, and that thou hast not utterly cast them away, and that thou may give unto them a little hope and a little expectation, and be with those who have wandered so far from thy ways and thy commandments and thy statutes. Lord, when thou hast called them by their name, and when thou hast saved them from a great destruction, oh, we can read of that people in thy word, that they are also falling into sin, that they are also lying on beds of slothfulness. Then they also need to be dealt with by thee. Oh, then sometimes a word of rebuke is necessary. Oh, may thou remember them in thy mercy. And when it is needed that thou would comfort the soul of thy church, oh, that thou may bless thy word. And to that end in this morning hour, oh, we do not know the condition of thy people. Lord, thou knowest their hearts and all that they stand in need of. And that we are unable to give any food and drink. Oh, thy disciples, thou sayest to them, give them to eat. And Lord, they had nothing to give them. But thou didst provide from above. That was a great miracle. Lord, thou still art the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou canst give it also in this day. That there may be food in thy house. That the multitude may be filled. And that the windows of heaven may be opened, that the storehouses of Joseph, which are full, may go open, and that there may be food enough and to spare. Lord, wilt thou look upon each one in our natural circumstances in this life. Be with her that had to be treated in the week that is gone by. Lord, it has taken place before in her life. And thou knowest at that time how serious that it was. Lord, thou givest a little relief, we understand, in this day. Oh, and we may acknowledge thee. Wilt thou remember her further with her husband, with her children? And wilt thou supply for the body? And when she is in her place this day, may thou grant her a blessing for her own soul. Remember also the young boy who has also been treated again in the week that is gone by. Lord, further strengthen him. Thou knowest all the concerns that still remain. May thou help in all his circumstances and do bless these ways for the good and welfare of the soul of this child and his family. And wilt thou be with each and every one that has needs and cares in this life, whether great or small. Lord, may thou help widows, widowers, and orphans in all their cares in the solitude of this life. May thou give thy presence and thy nearness to fill where man is not able. Wilt thou go then with us in this day, this morning hour, when we hope to consider once again that which we may receive from the hand of our forefathers. Lord, may thou open thy word. Make it an easy and a loving task for us. To bring thy word, oh, fill us with thy Holy Spirit, that we may receive from above, and that we may give it out in thy house, and that there may be room and place to receive it in the midst of us in this day. Oh, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Come then and show thyself. That thy countenance may shine upon us, and then we shall be saved. When shines thy face once more, we ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful. For Jesus' sake, amen.
While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 1. Stanzas 1 through 5, that man is blessed, who fearing God from sin restrains his feet, who will not stand with wicked men, who shuns the scorner's seat. We announce that, the Lord willing, there will be a congregational meeting this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. The candidates for elder are Mr. Gerald Brunn and Mr. John Moons. For deacon, Mr. Ben Outsorn and Mr. Hank Arnold Dusen. Psalter number 1 is stanzas 1 through 5. congregation last week in the afternoon, then we heard something about the necessity of bringing forth good works, and that a man cannot be saved if he continues in his wicked and ungrateful life. To live to the Lord, that was the purpose wherefore the Lord has created you and me. And when we have heard this in the week that is gone by, then how much of this has gone through our mind in the past week? Was there anything of that which we have heard that has touched our heart, that you have said that I cannot be saved unless something takes place in my life, that I cannot be saved, we heard, unless that I am converted, unless that there is a great change in my life? Was there now anyone who has laid awake for 1 hour because that you are not saved? Was there now anyone who has shed one tear because you are not able to die and to appear before God? All we ask, is there any fruit that is not only that we may hear and learn in our mind what is necessary, but is there ever anything that touches our heart? When that is so, then there will also be in this morning more questions. That you say, now what is that actually? Do you ask the boys and girls? What does that really mean then? That I must do good works? What does that really mean then? That I have to be converted to God? Our instructors are so leading that when there is such a question in the heart of someone, that now they are prepared to answer those questions of your heart. May it be so in this morning. We wish, with the Lord's help, therefore, to consider Lord's Day 33 in this morning hour. Lord's Day 3, questions 88 through 91. Question 88. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? Answer, of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. Question 89, what is the mortification of the old man? answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Question 90. What is the quickening of the new man? Answer, it is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ. And with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Question 91. But what are good works? Answer, only those which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So far, our Lord's Day. The true conversion of man, first, the substance of true conversion. We read that in question and answers 88 through 90. And second, the fruit of true conversion, which we find in question 91. Thus, the true conversion of man. First, the substance of true conversion. Second, the fruit of true conversion. Of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist? It is necessary, congregation, that we begin by defining this term, this word, conversion. Because that same word, conversion, is used by our fathers in two different ways. Then we need to know which way that our fathers are using this word in this context. The word conversion is sometimes being used for a certain moment in the heart of a man or of a boy or a little girl. A certain moment. Then that word is being used for what we all often call regeneration. That is that moment that the Lord is pleased to look down from His place and to stop a person. That is that moment that the Lord is giving life from the dead. That the Lord is regenerating, that the Lord is renewing a person. That is one moment of time that is decreed from that never begun eternity already. But in that one moment, there is a very, very great change. That is a change in the state of a person. That is that he goes from the state of death to the state of life. Thus, there is not a greater change that can happen in this whole world than that change of regeneration or what we sometimes call true conversion. But this word conversion that is also often used in another sense. That is not speaking only about one single moment, but that it is speaking about that moment along with all the fruits that are taking place as a result of that new life. Because you can understand that certainly there is going to come a great change in the life of a person when there has come a change in his heart. We read it together of Manasseh. Then it could be seen who that he served. But after he was humbled, then it was so evident that the direction that he had taken before in his life that was now changed into the completely opposite direction. Thus, conversion, that is sometimes being used to speak about the entire life of this person, that great change, that great turning from one direction unto another direction, thus speaking about regeneration along with all of the fruits of this new birth. And now this Lord's Day, that is speaking also about true conversion, of how many parts doth the true conversion of men consist. And then in what way are our fathers using this word? Then they do not speak about one moment. And they do not speak about making that change of state, that regeneration, that one point in the life, but they are speaking about the entire life of such a person. We have come to the third part of our catechism, and that is that part that deals with thankfulness in the life of God's true church. And in that life of thankfulness, then there will be fruits that are going to show and that true conversion has indeed taken place. Now our fathers are asking, of how many parts doth that true conversion of men consist? Our fathers say here, the true conversion. They do not just say conversion, but the true conversion. Why would they do such a thing? You can understand that too, boys and girls. And then they do that over against something else. When they speak about a true conversion, then they are speaking about this over against what they might call a false conversion. That means a false turning, or that they say that there is a turning and that may seem to be that true turning, but it is not. Thus, not every conversion, not every turning in the life of a person, our fathers are saying, is a true conversion. And now, if it is necessary in our life, as we have heard, if it is so necessary in our life that we receive true conversion, because without true conversion we cannot be saved, then how necessary it also is that we are not deceived in our own mind. Thus, that we do not think that we have turned, but that it is only a false turning. Then how necessary it is that we are examining what that true conversion of man is. Because there is only one true conversion, but there are many examples of a false turning or a thinking that we have been turned. Therefore, the object of our fathers to show to us for our own welfare, because it is so necessary to show to us to distinguish what that true conversion of man is, of how many parts doth the true conversion of man consist, of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. We have heard this before, have we not? Our instructors speak about an old man and a new man. This is not some terminology that they have made up of themselves, but this is coming out of the very language of the Holy Scriptures. Paul speaks to the Ephesians that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, maybe we need not say so much in this morning of what is that old man and that new man, because we have certainly spoken of this before last week. Then we heard something about that warfare that is in the heart of everyone of that true church of God. Thus, there are, we read here, two opposite principles. They are working against each other within that heart of the children of God. One, Paul says, is an old man, so that speaks of the natural man, that speaks about the desires of the flesh, that speaks about the corruption that is lying in the natural heart. And then what do our fathers say? What does the Lord say? The Lord says that that corruption is not disappearing in the heart of His children. The other we read, that is the new man. So speaking about that new birth, planted by that Spirit of the Lord. And then these at a continual warfare, one against the other, in that same heart. We have that picture in Jacob and Esau, not only after that they were born, but already before that they were born, struggling, we read, in that womb of their mother. And then she goes to the Lord with it. Why am I thus? Two nations in thy womb. And so it will continue. In the heart of everyone of that true church of God until their last breath. We have heard it. But now, our fathers speak about here what the Lord speaks of in his word. That is the mortification of the old man in this life. To mortify, that is to kill. Mortal means to die. Thus the mortification, the killing or the dying of that old man. Speaking about this already in this life. Thus they ask, what is the mortification of the old man? Answer, it is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. Thus, the mortification of the old man, they say, is a sincere sorrow of heart that is actually within that new man. Thus, we hear something of that warfare. That new man is trying to kill that old man, to mortify him, to slay him. And our congregation, when we are speaking in this morning about the true conversion of man, and then we ought already in this morning to be laying our own heart next to what our fathers are instructing us in. Because they say that this is a sorrow. Thus a sorrow about that old man. By nature, we have no new man, so there is no sorrow about the old man. Thus, that is something that is living in the heart only of those who have been regenerated by God. We may have a conscience in the old man, a conscience that is telling us we ought not to do it, or we ought to do it. But what does the conscience miss? The conscience misses the sorrow. Because the mind does not sorrow, the heart sorrows. Sorrow is an affection. It is not something in our intellect, but it is something which dwells in our heart. Sorrow. And why sorrow? Sorrow, we read, because we have provoked God by our sins. If we indeed have sorrow that we have provoked God by our sins, then we must have knowledge thereof first. Did we ever have an impression in our heart that we have provoked God by our sins? That's what we have read about Manasseh, that it was a provoking of God. How is that possible, that man can provoke God? Is God then influenced by anything that is without or on the outside of himself? No, he is not. Thus, technically speaking, we cannot provoke God. And yet, this is the way that the Lord reveals himself to us in his word. Because God is not as us, that when we are provoked or when we have sadness and sorrow and joy and gladness and we are so changeable, but God is not changeable. And yet there is something in God. It is explained to us with the word provoked, so that we can understand or try to understand something of the anger of God against sin. Thus, human language, to try to understand an ununderstandable and unfathomable God. And thus, we read that man is able to provoke God, that God becomes angry, that God is grieved also because of sin. Thus, the Lord representing himself just as if he has a heart like you and I. And that by our sin, that we are actually touching, that we are actually affecting the heart of God. And not only so, but that when God's heart is so affected, and that he is bringing forth also a response. Congregation, by nature, we have no impression that we provoke God by our sins. It will only be in that time that the whole world is destroyed, that you and I stand before God on that judgment day, then we will have a deep impression that we have provoked God by our sins. But when the Lord is converting a man, then before that dead day comes, then the Lord is giving an impression that we have so provoked him. And yet it is not enough just to have a knowledge of it, because it is possible to have a knowledge of it and still not repent of it. Thus possible to know that we provoke God and still not be sorrowful that we have provoked God. But in that true conversion, we read, is a sorrow. Sorrow. Not only a sorrow, but we read here about a sincere sorrow. Thus our fathers say, it is also possible to have tears. It is possible to have a certain sorrow. But they say it is not necessarily a sincere sorrow. We know that also in this world, do we not? How is it possible that we may have sorrow, boys and girls? How is it possible we may have sorrow, but it is not a true sorrow? You know that too. Well, we are very sorry sometimes when we have to be punished. And then we are sorry. Then sometimes we are so sorry that we even cry, that we even shed tears. But that is not the true sorrow. What is the true sorrow? The true sorrow is when you go to your bed, and when you lie on your bed, and when you weep because you have sinned against your mother, or against your father, or against your brother or sister whom you love. Do you see the difference? What a great difference between sorrow, or what our fathers say is a sincere sorrow. Thus, a sincere sorrow dwells in the heart because of love. That is the foundation. That is the basis. When that love to God is missing, then it is impossible that a man has a true, a sincere sorrow of heart. But if we have such a sincere sorrow of heart, then we also begin to hate sin. That's what our fathers say more and more, to hate and flee from them. That is the mortification of the old man. That old man, what is it doing? It is clinging to sin. And that new man that is fighting against those desires that are clinging to sin, it grieves
because of love to God, that my heart is and not only was, but is and remains so wicked and corrupt as it is. That is now that warfare, that is now that grief that is lying within. Young people, maybe you say, who would want such a life? Who would want such a life that goes over this world always grieving because of sin? What a miserable life. It is not true. It is not true. Our fathers say there is a second part. Even as there is the mortification of an old man, there is also the quickening of a new man. What is this? It is a sincere joy of heart in God. Through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. So they don't only speak about sorrow, no, but they speak about love, joy, delight. Thus, that is the other part of that life. Love, joy, and delight. More joy than you can find in anything that you can possibly seek out in this life. A sincere joy of heart. Oh, that is over against what? That sincere sorrow of heart. Once again, our fathers do not say just joy. Thus, they say there is a joy. There is a seeming joy. There is a superficial joy. There is a flippant joy. But that is not the sincere joy. So our carnal emotions, just as a man can be made sometime to weep because his emotions are touched with something sad, so men can be made also to sing because his emotions, they are touched with something which is joyful. But a sincere joy that is characterized by solemnity. Solemnity. Sincerity. And what is that joy in? It is a sincere joy of heart in God. That is a great wonder. And why is that a great wonder? That a man would have a sincere joy of heart in God. Did you ever have that, young people? Does the thought of God provoke joy in you because of love? Do you know what the psalmist says? He said that when he thought about God, the thought of God, he says, brought me no peace, but rather made my fears increase. That's why we say that is something to have joy in God, because by nature we have a broken relationship with God. Then we cannot have peace and joy and rest when we think about God. No, that's what the world says. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Congregation, by nature we lie under the wrath of God. And thus we ought not to think that that wrath is removed from us unless we have a good cause, a good foundation, a good basis to believe that that wrath is removed.
But here then our catechism speaks about a sincere joy of heart in God. What does that mean? That means that that relationship with God has been changed. That it is no longer a broken relationship. And how do they say that has changed? They say that is through Christ. Through Him, that broken relationship that is taken out of the way. He is what? He is the mediator. He does bring that sinner back to God again. He reconciles that sinner back to God. And that is the only way that a man may truly experience this sincere joy of heart in God. And yet, this joy that is not felt only by those who receive the full assurance of faith. No, but there is already something of that sincere joy of heart in God in those who are just newborn. Oh, sometimes they cry. Don't they, boys and girls? The little baby cries. But he is not always crying. No, sometimes you can even get him to smile. Oh, that is with that new birth also. Oh, then they feel sorrow, yes. But they also feel that sincere joy. Does that baby realize anything? Does he have a foundation that he knows and can speak of for that joy? No. But he can feel it. You put him in your arms. Then he is happy. Oh, congregation. It has a foundation. It has a foundation. They have a mother. They have a father. They are cared for. They only don't know it. But they feel it. And that is also with that sincere joy. Sometimes here in that house of God. Oh, then the Lord is pouring out His love in the heart of such a person. Does he know where that comes from? Oh, he can't say anything. It is all out of Christ. It is all out of that mediator who has redeemed them, who has reconciled them again to God. Otherwise, they could experience no joy of heart. And yet, though they cannot speak of the reasons, though they cannot speak about their foundation, oh, yet the joy to come to the house of God with the multitude. Oh, do we know such a joy? Asaph says, it is good for me to draw near unto God. Oh, how good it is. Than to come to His house. How good it is to fall before Him. How good it is to worship Him. And that the heart may go out to Him in holy longings. Congregation, what can we desire more in this world? Than to experience something of this blessed joy of heart in God. Is there now a greater joy that we may have in the whole world? What were we created for? We were created to serve Him. And oh, when we are brought back to that place. And by the very beginnings, oh, then man receives that for which he has been created. Oh, then it fits. And then there is such a blessedness more than all that can be experienced in this world. What is that quickening of that new man? a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ, and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. And that is now a burden, isn't it, young people? A burden. Can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't go to that place, and I can't watch movies, and no. Burden. It's a miserable life. No. And why not? Because it will no longer be your desire. Would that not be a wonder? Then it is no longer your desire. That's what our fathers say. Love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Saul, what did he say immediately when the Lord converted him? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Oh, that was his delight. He did not want to do what he had been doing his whole life. Love and delight in the commandments of the Lord. That is now the quickening of the new man. A new life in the soul. Going with hungerings and thirstings and longings for the true and the living God. Over against that old man. Continuing in all his fleshly desires. Two men, just like Jacob and like Esau, in one womb, struggling together within that church of God, giving them a sincere sorrow of heart, giving them a sincere joy in heart. That is often their perplexity. That is often why they don't understand. And that is exactly the mark. That is exactly the mark that shows that they are indeed a child. Let us sing. Psalter number 397, 1 through 4. O Lord, thou art my God and King. I will ever bless thy name. I will extol thee every day, and evermore thy praise proclaim. 1 through 4 of Psalter 397. But what are good works? That is our last question. Congregation, there was a time we did not have to ask that question, because then we knew what good works were. That was in paradise when we were created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, and then we knew. But now we have to ask that question because of our deep fall, because we have lost our knowledge, and because we do not understand anymore. Therefore, the Lord Jesus says that many think that they do good works, and they will in the end time be rejected. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. So three things. That he says, make works good works. First, he says, only those that proceed from a true faith. There is nothing that can come from man that is not completely defiled. How can it only be received by God? That is through His only begotten Son, who must cleanse even the best works of His own children. But congregation, how now are those works then of Christ received by His children? It is only by the hand of true faith that is necessary to receive it. And therefore, our fathers say, only those which proceed from a true faith. Thus, everything that is outside of faith, even what we think are good, are nothing but a provoking of that wrath of God. Why? Because it is outside of His only begotten Son. That means everything that comes from us, that is sin before the Lord, unless it is washed and cleansed by Him. Paul knew what many outward deeds were. He lived, he said, a Pharisee after the strictest sect. And then the Lord converted him. And then what did he say? He said, they are all gone aside. There is not one good, he says. No, not one. Thus, only those which proceed from a true faith. Second, only those which are performed according to the law of God. We have been speaking to our seniors from time to time concerning the Pilgrim's Progress. And then we have seen how that Mr. Worldly Wiseman, he sends Pilgrim to the city of morality that he may be relieved of his burden. And indeed, there were many people living there. And they had no burden. No, many people living there in that city of morality, just completely content. They were without a care. Why were they so content? Because they were not living in the city of destruction. In other words, they had a religion. They were not so wicked. And they did not live out their heart as so many other people lived out their heart in this world. City of morality. And there is Mr. Legality. Speaks of the law. What law? The law of God. Say, that is good then. Yes, but there is something very wrong in that city of morality. And what is it about that law that is so very wrong? Well, it is that it is not truly the law. No, but it is the law lowered to a standard that men can comply with. We don't see the law as it truly is before God, but we see the law just in its outward form. Do not kill. Do not murder. Do not steal. But we see nothing further within that law. Thus, we take that standard of the law and we make it something that is reachable by a fallen creature. And then we are content. Then we are content. And then we can go about our business with our religion. And then our conscience does not speak so much. And it doesn't bow us down over this world. That's religion that is a very good thing for everyone to have. But what does Bunyan say? He says that city of morality that is lying close to the city of destruction. They are lying there. They are not one. They are not together. But they are both outside of that wicked gate. And they are going to be destroyed together. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed together. No, that standard of that law of God, our fathers say, only those which are performed according to that law of God. And that law of God is spiritual. The Lord Jesus said that it means more than an outward obedience, that it requires an inward obedience, that it requires a perfection which is fit for the righteousness, the holiness of God. And that the Lord cannot overlook one single transgression of that holy law. Thus, good works. Then we understand a little how that a good work from the side of man is so impossible, because there is always something that is evil in it. Our best works as filthy rags, and therefore they need to be washed and they need to be cleansed by that mediator. Oh, there is but a very small beginning, our fathers say, of that blessed obedience in the life of that true church. Only those which proceed from a true faith, only those which are performed according to the law of God, and those we read which are performed to His glory. Congregation, sometimes, then we hear that. We do it to the glory of God. We sing to the glory of God. Oh, let us be careful. Do we really think that we are able, especially in our natural, unregenerated state, to do anything truly to the glory of God? Is that not a spiritual thing that must come from a heart that is renewed? And what will every one of that true church confess? Oh, how utterly unable are they, how utterly weak are they to do anything that is truly to that glory of God? Or is it not a wonder that we do not have to be saved by our good works? Because who could ever be saved in such a way? Congregation, what do we need in our life? True conversion. Then it is one thing to know this. But do we also know this by experience in our life? Then what do we need in our life? We need to be stopped. We need the Lord to come as the first one and to say, thus far you may go, but you may not go one step further. We need the Lord to come to turn us in our life from our wicked ways to the seeking and the searching and the serving of Himself. That is true conversion. Then we need to be taken off of that broad way, and we need to be placed by the Lord Himself upon that narrow way. We need to be made in ourselves a sinner before God. Why? That we may become fit for Him who has come to seek and to save sinners. We need to possess that new man. No, we cannot lose that old one, but we need to possess that new man that we may have a struggle in our heart, true conversion. Oh, we must ask the Lord that it is not a false conversion. Because what profit is it if we shall have thought to have been converted and we shall miss that true conversion that is so necessary for every one of us? Or is it not better to question ourselves 1,000,000 times over than that we would go wrong in the end? True conversion. Oh, you say that is the work of the Lord. Yes, it is. But He also uses means. Congregation, true conversion. Oh, don't miss the house of God. How important. I know, boys and girls, you say the minister makes it so long. We don't mean to make it so long. You sit so nice. I hope that the Lord may give you a desire. A desire for that true conversion. Then it will not be too long. But we know we need to keep it within the time. Oh, may the Lord Himself give to young and old a hunger and a thirst for this true conversion. There is no one too young. Boys and girls, do you know that the Lord most of the time is stopping His people when they are young? Thus, when you will spend your youth seeking after things that don't profit, then you are wasting the best time of your life. That is why the Lord says, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Oh, do you desire also that true conversion? Oh, then go on your knees and ask the Lord. He has the power in heaven and in earth to give that new man in the heart of each and every one of us. May that become the earnest desire of our heart. And then we may be sure that that desire shall be satisfied. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou instruct us? O teach us from above. Lord, convert us. Thou who hast all the power in heaven and in earth, oh, forgive our many sins. Bless thy word work amongst us. And be with us again further in this day, in this afternoon hour, when that holy sacrament that will be administered in the midst of us. Lord, wilt thou remember us all together, and remember the children also, when it of necessity must be a little long. Lord, may thou give them and that true interest, and that they may desire, and that they may be washed and cleansed also in that blood of thy dear Son. Forgive all that is sinful for Jesus' sake. Amen. 422 stanzas 5 and 6. How blessed, Lord, are they who know the joyful sound, who when they hear thy voice in happiness abound. With steadfast step they walk, their countenances beaming, with brightness of the light that from thy face is streaming. Exalted by thy might from depths of desolation, they praise for e'er thy name, thy justice and salvation. 5 and 6 of Psalter 422. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessings.